So when we look at the authority of baptism in Matthew 18, or 28, 18 and 19, we know that it says that all authority is given to him. So we know that all authority is given to the Son. But he also speaks in that same scripture about not only the Son, but also the Father and the Holy Spirit. So it's all three of those is given that authority. In Acts 2:38, which is very familiar to us as well, you know, Peter commanded baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. And since God had delegated all authority to Jesus during this age, we see that the authority is then given to Jesus. So the method of baptism, you know, there's a lot of discussion today about the proper form or action of baptism. You know, what does that mean, or how do we do it? You know, what's done physically speaking and when one is baptized. So, you know, it can easily be looked at in the New Testament, and the question could be answered because there's some very plain statements in Scripture about that. You know, God desires that everyone should be saved. We all know that. And he's not going to make it difficult for us to understand how to be saved if he wants us all to be saved. So we want to look at the scriptures to see what baptism is. So the first one is the Bible teaches that the act of baptism requires certain things. So the first one is in Acts chapter 10, verse 46 and 47, where Peter says that surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. And Matthew 3:13 records that Jesus came to Judea, or came to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. So then we see that that water was something that was essential when during baptism. So we know that water was necessary. So the other thing we want to look at is it talks about how much water. And much water. John was also, it says in John 3:23, that John was also baptizing near Salim because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized by John. So the interesting thing is there that it doesn't say that John was preaching because there was much water. It says that he was, rather he was baptizing there because there was much water. So, you know, baptism then requires much water. And then the other thing that we see is that in going to the water, so invariably a person to be baptized in the New Testament, they actually went to water. We don't see anywhere where water was brought to the person in Scripture. They were people were always taken to the water. So in Matthew 5:36, it's recorded that baptism, they went to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. So we know that they were going down to the water. They're going to the water. Another action we see of baptism was we have much water. Water was present, and going to the water. And then the next is that they actually were going down into the water. In Acts 8:38, it says concerning Philip and the eunuch. Which I think we're all very familiar with, but then it says that then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip baptized him. So this was an act where we can see that not only the person that was being baptized, but the one that was administrating that, they both went down into the water and he was baptized. And then the other one is that coming up out of the water, we have a couple references, Mark 1 and also in Acts. Mark says that after Jesus was baptized, when he was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descended on him like a dove. So we see that picture of Jesus being buried in the water, but then coming up out of the water. And also in 8:39, Acts 8:39 says that when Philip and the eunuch came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly snatched Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but they went on his way rejoicing. So we see that they went into the water, came up out of the water. So from the New Testament, we can look at this and we can see that baptism was that it took much water. The candidate went down to the water, he went into the water, and then they came up out of the water. So, you know, all of these requirements would be useless if the act of baptism only required a few drops of water on your head, right? We don't see that. So the act of immersion, however, requires all of those conditions to be met. So the scriptures definitely point toward immersion in water as being the New Testament baptism. So we look at the symbolisms of baptism. So I think that's one of the most important things we can see in this is this symbolism that we see. And I know, I think we talked maybe last week and the week before about this symbolism of being buried and coming up out of the water, what that means. But Romans chapter 1, or chapter 6, 1 through 5, we read about that great meaning of this. So it says that baptism is actually a drama which portrays two significant acts. Paul says there that, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of his Father, we too may have live a new life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for sins of a man is one of the greatest events in all history. So I think, when we look at that, God desires that we would never forget that. And therefore, he gave this act of baptism. When we see the act of baptism, first of all, we see Christ dying on the cross. And then we see him being buried in that tomb and then being raised again on the third day. So, you know, this reminds us as Christians constantly that Jesus loves us and that he gave his life for us. So when we see this act of baptism that we have been given, we can see what Jesus did for us as well. Second picture that we see in baptism is that the individual who has died to sin through faith and repentance being now buried in the watery grave of baptism, we see that the old man's been crucified just like Jesus was crucified. And he's buried, he's separated, and then baptism is a burial ceremony for that old man of sin. So when we're buried in baptism, that's our burial to get rid of the sin that we had, that old man of sin. And then this person, when we're baptized into Christ, we're joined to him, united with him, and then we're raised this new creature in Christ to walk in a newness of life, as they say. So really, when you think about it, there's no action except being actually immersed in water for baptism that really symbolizes all that meaning. I mean, if sprinkling or pouring or all that has no meaning like what baptism does and what it shows in Scripture. So, got to flip the page over. So baptism is also a picture of a birth. John 3:5, this is where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus in John 3:5. And this is where Nicodemus had asked the question about how to be saved. And Jesus told him, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and of spirit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. And that's also in 2 Corinthians 5:17. So we see that the act of baptism shows and conveys this meaning of being born again, this new creature. You know, when we were in our sin, we know that with sin we're separated from God. And God cannot look upon us, can't be involved in sin, so we were separated because of that. And we see in the act of in baptism, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, that we're born again. We're born of water and of spirit. Titus 3:5 also, Paul refers to baptism as a washing of rebirth. So when we're baptized, we have this washing of a new birth. We're going to look at in a little bit, but the Bible also says that this washing of new birth isn't the fact that that water is cleaning your skin. It's not cleaning any dirt from your skin, right? But it's our appeal to God for a clean conscience in what we're doing in that. So the other thing, when we look at baptism, we look at some of the Greek meaning of the words. So the Greek language, which was the original language in the New Testament, is really precise and accurate. And so a word was seldom used to convey more than one meaning. And this is true in the translation of the word baptism. The Greek word is baptizo, which means to dip or immerse or to plunge. So we've all kind of talked about that before. So that's what the Greek word baptizo means. And you know, that's not really anything that's denied by any serious student of the word. They all understand that that's what that means. So if Jesus had wanted to say pour, he would have used the word ichio, I believe. That's close enough. But that word means to pour out. So if he wanted to mean that, he would have said that Greek word to mean pour. Had Jesus desired to say sprinkle, he would have used the word rantizo, which means to sprinkle. It's evident that Jesus meant to command immersion, because without exception, he and the apostles had always used the word baptizo when they talked about baptism, which means immersion, of course. So the next thing we want to look at is who's to be baptized? Who's the candidate to be baptized? Who is that, or what do they need to do? What kind of person is that? Not every person's ready to be baptized. There are certain requirements or prerequisites, you know, to the act of being baptized. So the first thing is that a person needs to be a believer in Christ. We need to believe. And Mark 16:16 says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And in Acts 18:8, it speaks about, it said that many of the Corinthians who had heard him believed and were baptized. So there's no commandment to baptize those who are too young to believe, or those who are not capable of believing. The scripture also teaches that those to be baptized must be teachable. So, you know, when we look at infant baptism or sprinkling, that person has no idea what's going on. They're not able to believe yet. They don't understand. And there's nowhere in scripture that teaches or shows that. We, in order to be baptized, to be a candidate for that, we first must believe in Christ. As we talked about earlier in the Great Commission, Jesus talked about that we need to go therefore and teach all nations, and baptizing them. And so, you know, if we're going to be followers and do the commands that Jesus told us, we're to go out and teach and make those disciples. So, you know, infants and young people that are too young to understand are not teachable, so they're not candidates for baptism yet. So a person also should be a penitent believer. We already read Acts 2:38 about repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. So one, you know, if a person who has not sinned has nothing, you know, to repent of, is not therefore a candidate to be baptized. Neither is the one who has sinned and will not repent a proper subject for baptism. We read in Romans 6, it teaches that baptism is this burial in water of the one who has sinned. So it's evident that before one can be really scripturally baptized, he must have faith in Jesus Christ, repent from his sins, a change, and then die to that sin, and then he's buried with Jesus in this burial of baptism. So the candidate for baptism must have repented of all their sins. Another thing that we see is that the person should be a one that has confessed Christ. Now, it's not specifically commanded in Scripture, but this seems to be what has preceded baptism in the New Testament, as indicated in the case of the eunuch. Paul seems to imply this in Romans 10:10 also, when he says that, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So the New Testament teaches that the person to be baptized is to be a penitent believer in Christ as the Son of God, and to confess that, you know, confess our sins and acknowledge who Jesus is. So the purpose of baptism. So why do we need to go through this process of baptism as part of the plan of salvation? First of all, there's those that teach that baptism isn't necessary for salvation. There's others that teach that baptism alone is what will save you. But neither of those can be, you know, they both can't be true. So we need to look at, you know, what is the truth in order to that. So Mark 16:16 speaks about whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So Peter repeats this thought when he tells how Noah and his family were saved at the flood. So Noah builds this ark. Was it almost 100 years building this ark? And so the floods came, the waters came, the ark is floating now. So how did he save Noah? How did God save Noah? Most people would say, well, he was saved because they built the ark and the floods came up and saved him. So, but in 1 Peter 3:21, let me get that and read it because I don't have all of it. But 1 Peter 3:18, you got it? Okay. Yeah, so Peter says that in the days of Noah, it said that God saved Noah through water. He saved him actually through water, not just the ark. And then he says, as Deb read, according to that water, baptism now saves you. It's not that, you know, it cleans any dirt from our flesh, but our appeal to a good conscience to Christ. So the other thing we see that then is that it's for the remission of sins, or to have our sins forgiven. When the 3,000 on Pentecost asked why they should be, what they needed to do to be saved, Peter, seeing their faith in Christ, he told them, as we read before, he said, you need to repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38. If you have Romans 8, 9, okay, so that's something that's very important, that's kind of a side note, but it's still something we need to understand, is that God says that if you don't have the Spirit, you don't have God. So, you know, how do we receive the Spirit? Well, we know that Acts 2:38 tells us through our baptism, we receive this indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's a very important part of it. So the when Peter spoke on that day, we know that Jesus had also told Peter prior to that he would give him the keys of the kingdom. And he told him that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So we know that Peter's statement to that came directly from God, because Jesus had given him these keys of the kingdom. So when Peter said that baptism coupled with faith and repentance would obtain the remission of sins, we shouldn't doubt what Peter said because of that, what he had. The other thing that we see in baptism as a purpose is that it's for washing away our sins. So we look at washing away our sins. When Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus, which his name was Saul at that time, but he didn't tell him what to do to be saved at that point. When Saul asked what he should do, Jesus told him, "Get up and go into Damascus. There you'll be told all that you have been assigned to do." So there's many that say that, well, Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. But that is actually what Scripture tells. It tells us that he told him what to do, and he had to wait 3 days. So, you know, he had to be, he probably was in prayer for 3 days. You know, he couldn't see, he was blind, and waiting for someone to tell him what to do. And, of course, we know that Ananias was the one that was told to go to Paul, which he was a little reluctant because of Paul's reputation, right? He didn't want to go, you know. But Ananias said to Paul, when he spoke to him, he said, "Now why are you waiting? Get up and be baptized. Wash away your sins and calling on his name." So we know that Saul believed in Jesus when he saw him on the road. He knew who Jesus was. We know he's persecuting Christians because of Jesus. He knew exactly who he was. But he spent these 3 days in prayer, and yet his sins were still with him during that time. But Ananias told him that he lacked one thing, and that was baptism. Baptism alone will not take away sins, but Jesus and the apostles clearly state that when it's preceded by our faith in Christ and repentance of sin, that it does procure that for the penitent believer, that God's forgiveness when we do that. The other thing we see is the baptism into Christ. So we see that baptism into Christ in Romans 6:3, Paul told the Romans, "Or don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" And then he also told the Galatians, in Galatians 3:26 and 27, he told the Galatians that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. So you see the picture there that we're baptized into Jesus' death. and resurrection. And we've talked about that many times and looked at that, that visual we see when one is baptized, that they go into the water, a sinner, they're buried in their sins, and then when they come out, it says that they're clothed in Christ. Because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we know that his blood now covers us when we're baptized. And that's the only way God can look at us now, is because we're covered with Jesus' blood when we're baptized. Just like in the Israelites, they had to put blood on the doorpost, right? And when the death angel came, what did God look at? He looked at blood that was on the doorpost, and he overlooked that home and its occupants, and so the death didn't come to that family. In the same way, when we're covered with Jesus' blood, now God can look at us as pure and holy as Jesus is. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but now we can go to God directly and ask for forgiveness where that didn't happen before. Also, the New Testament teaches that redemption is in Christ in Romans 3:24. There's also talks about that there is no condemnation in Christ. And the Bible also teaches that all will be made alive in the resurrection morning in 1 Corinthians 15:22, and also in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All these blessings are promised to those that are in Christ. The New Testament teaches that in order to get into Christ, we must be baptized into him. We can't be saved outside of him. So it's clear that salvation comes after, not before, the act of baptism. It's also clear that baptism alone doesn't save us, but the New Testament teaches that when a person truly believes in Christ, generally repents of his sin, then he is to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins. Any questions or comments or... Right. Yeah, so when we're looking at any subject, but, you know, especially when it deals with our salvation, especially because that's so important, you know, we need to look at the truth, and that's the Bible. We should only be looking at the Bible and not other books that are written by individuals that fail, right? So we look at the Bible because we know that all Scripture is inspired by God and, you know, profitable for teaching and reproof and correction and righteousness, so that we can be equipped to do that. So yeah, that's a good point. We need to just study the Bible and use that as our guide. Not, you know, when you have a question about that, many people may just go to a friend, and that friend may tell, who knows what they're going to tell them. Unless they back it up with the Bible, then you would have respect for that and know that it's the truth, right? There's another, in Acts chapter 19, 1 through 5, just as a kind of a side note, but let me get to it. So this is, well, actually it would start with chapter 18, 23 through 26. This is about Paul's third missionary journey. Beginning with 23, it says, "And having spent some time there, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples." And then in 24, it talks about there was a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So like we were just talking about, you know, this man was a man of God, and he was very eloquent and knew his scriptures. And, you know, when he talked, people believed everything he said because he was speaking scripture. But unfortunately, he was only speaking about or knew about the baptism of John, not Christian baptism in Jesus Christ. And so we know that we see here that Priscilla and Aquila, I don't think they did it in front of everybody, but took him aside afterwards and showed him the more accurate way. Also, if we go down to chapter 19, 1 through 5, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a spirit." And he said to them, "Into then what were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus." And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So we see another instance where they'd only had the baptism of John, but not Christian baptism in Jesus. And of course, we know if we follow further in the scripture there that after they were baptized, Paul actually laid his hands on them and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit to do miraculous things. So that not only did they have the indwelling spirit, but Paul gave them the opportunity that they could actually do other things to prove that they were spokesmen of Jesus and what they said was the truth. So I guess in conclusion, you know, we see with baptism how necessary it is, but it's also necessary that, you know, there are those that are baptized because they're saved. And we get it just the opposite. You know, the Bible tells us that, you know, when we are baptized, then we are saved. And so I think it's important that we understand what the purpose of baptism is and what it does and why we do it. And so any questions or comments about that before we go? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time we've had this morning to read from your word that is the truth. And we thank you that you have given us everything we need to know about salvation. And we thank you for that. We thank you that you sent your only son, Jesus, to die in our place, to give us salvation and eternal life. Lord, just be with us now as we go into the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name, amen.